If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's where it will be this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. So we get coffee. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1 says this. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, and I'll explain what's going on in a little bit, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. That's an issue. I just want to say two wives. Sounds like a lot of work. Ananiam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, saying, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were with him stayed behind. Today we're going to talk about stability during unstable times. Stability during unstable times. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we love you so much and we're just thankful that you love us. Lord, that you're gracious to us and merciful to us. And we understand who we are, Lord, and we understand that by our own doings, Lord, we can make life a little bit unstable, Lord, and there's troubles that come in our lives. But, Lord, we know that you love us, Lord, and that you want to help us and bless us. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for talking to us, Lord, through that, and that we can know you better, Lord, and know how to have a relationship with you, Lord. And we just pray that you be with us this morning. Guide my words, Lord. Please be with my words. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and move me out of the way, and I just pray that we would be able to learn something about you today, learn about ourselves. We love you and praise you in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So sometimes life can become unstable at the most unexpected of times, can't it? I remember several times as a child going to the store with mom. Who remembers doing that as a kid? And when I was a kid, Walmart, it seemed like it went forever in every direction. It was humongous, Walmart was. And you guys know the Super Walmarts, like Hiawatha, it's massive. It's huge. As a kid, it's even bigger. And so I would be there, and I would be by my mom's side because I knew, look, I can't handle life here in this Walmart place. All these really tall people, all these tall shelves. If mom's gone, I don't know what's going to happen. So I would, you know, hold onto her pant leg or hold her hand, and I was not going anywhere away from her because I knew I can't handle this place. It's way too big. There were times, though, that when a toy or candy that I really wanted showed up, and I forgot all of that. I was like, oh, cool. So I'd go over there, go to the toy, look at it, you know, catch my eye, be looking at it, wanting to buy it, although the candy, wanting to eat it. And then I'd look up, and mom's not there anymore. And so everything seemed to go great. You know, I had the toy, and I'm there looking at it, and then I come to realize mom's not there. And I remember that feeling of being among all these towering adults, like a forest that I couldn't get out of, and being completely scared out of my mind. Like, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this place. It never ends. Where's mom? It's scary. The one who I knew cared for me, the one who I knew loved me, and the only one that I knew would be able to get me out of this place was no longer there. Just when everything seemed like, I mean, I had the toy, I had the candy, I was ready to go. Life was good. I was like, I'm going to beg mom. I'm going to somehow, you know, cry enough so I can get this toy. You know, life's going to be great. I'm going to get home, play with it, look up, and then life is totally unstable. At that time, when everything seemed to be going well, life is unstable at that point. And that's about where David is in our account. Since we first see David, he was, in a sense, clinging close to God's side. I mean, if you remember, if you're a Bible reader at all, you know that David, he was always praying to God, and he was, God says that he was a man after his own heart, that God loved David, David loved God, and they had a close relationship, and he was always with God and close by him. After King Saul was prophesied to lose his kingdom, David was anointed king. Remember that? And then he killed Goliath by the power of God. I mean, that's not something that he was able to do on his own. Goliath was about 9 feet tall. David was little and rugged. He was not going to be able to take care of Goliath on himself, but he had faith in God, and he stuck by God's side, and he knew, if God wanted me to do this, I can do this. And his faith, it seemed like it was unwavering. And then he became a mighty warrior for God's people in Israel. And eventually, though, he gained a lot of popularity with the people. The people would say, oh yeah, David, Saul's killed his thousands. King Saul, the one who's a king, King Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David, he's killed his 10,000s. And he's doing great, and he's helping us out. He's killing the Philistines, and we're going to be able to reign and rule, and it's going to be amazing here. And everyone was loving David. His popularity among them was growing and growing. But King Saul, he wasn't such a big fan of that, if you can imagine. I mean, he's the king of Israel, and people love David more than Saul. And at least in Saul's mind, that's how it was. And he was very jealous of David. He was very jealous. And he felt threatened by David. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 31, David's being chased by King Saul this whole time. And one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, all because of the pride and jealousy of King Saul, he's chasing David. And he threw a javelin at David at one point. He chased David into a cave twice. And David did nothing to deserve any of this. He was just doing what God told him to do. But through all of it, David's trust in God seemed to be unwavering the whole time. You can just read over and over. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. There's Psalms in the book of Psalms that were written while David was in the caves, hiding from the most powerful man. Like, David did nothing wrong, but King Saul's jealousy forced him into a cave. He's hiding from the most powerful man in the world, and he's writing these Psalms that we read all the time that are comforting and helpful, because he knows that no matter how life's going, my God can help me through it. And he had faith in God. David. And so he knew that. He understood who his protector was. He understood who his source of direction was. And that he was best off sticking close to God's side. Until chapter 27. So if you turn there with me, chapter 27. We'll get to our text in just a little bit. We just have a little bit of groundwork to make sure the context is laid and it makes sense. Verse number 27. And chapter number 27 is where we're going to pick off. So chapter 26, right before at the end, King Saul, he was chasing David, and David had a chance to kill him, but he didn't. And then King Saul realized that, and he said, okay, I understand. If you look at verse 25 of chapter 26, the very last verse, right before chapter 27, Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So Saul says, look, I understand you're the anointed one. I understand. He had heard this. He understood that, David, you're supposed to be the king. I'm not supposed to be the king. You're going to be the king. You're going to reign. You're going to do great. You're going to prevail. You'll be king. I understand that. I'm sorry for chasing you like I have been. It's not been good. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to leave you alone. That's what King Saul said to him. But that's not the first time that's happened. There was another time that the same exact circumstance where David had a chance to kill Saul. He didn't take it. And Saul said, I'm not going to chase you. But then, right afterwards, Saul went back on his word and chased David again. And David, he's like, no, this has happened before, and I'm not going to be able to get out of this. This isn't going to be good. So, in verse 1 of chapter 27, he says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So it's like, okay, I'm going to die. This isn't going to work. He's going to chase me again. And he says, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Now, the promise to David, what was the promise that God gave to David? You're going to reign one day. You're going to be king of Israel one day. And was he king of Israel? No, he wasn't. Up until this point, David had rested in that promise. He knew, one day I'm going to be king of Israel. God's going to protect me. He's going to get me through this. I was in the caves and all those places. God will get me through. He rested in that. Has the promise changed? No. I mean, God has that promise on his life still, and God was still promising to protect him and get him through, but David had lost that. He was sticking close by God's side. And at this moment where a weakness and he lost faith, he says, I'm now going to die. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. And he says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. He said, look, I'm going to die. Saul said this before, but he's going to chase me more. I'm never going to escape this man unless I run to the land of the Philistines. And if I run to the land of the Philistines, Saul won't chase me there. He won't look for me there. Why is that? Well, because the Philistines, that's the place where God was not wanting his people to go. Because the land of the Philistines was a place where they worshiped false gods, and they hated God, the God Jehovah, and they hated the people of Israel, and they wanted them all dead. It is not the place where God told David to go. And you don't see where David prayed and said, God, what do you want me to do here? No, it was a point of frustration, a point of weakness in his life. Life was getting a little bit unstable, and this is what he decided to do. Look, I'm not going to be able to get out of this. I know God doesn't want me to go to the land of the Philistines, but it's the only way I can get out of this situation. It's the only way that I can escape from King Saul. It's the only place where he's not going to look for me. I have to. I know God doesn't want me to, but I have to run to the land of the Philistines. He lost the God that had protected him this whole time. He left that and ran to the land of the Philistines. But it didn't end there. He gets to the land of the Philistines, and he befriends the king Achish, the king of the Philistines, the king of the army that David, remember when it said that Saul has killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s? Those Philistines that they're talking about that David had killed, they were the army of this man Achish, the pagan king of the Philistines. He befriended him. If you keep reading in verse 27, we're not going to read all of that today. We're just laying some groundwork. But he befriended King Achish. And that's just insane. This king that has been trying to kill Israel this whole time, he befriended him. And King Achish said, okay, you can have this land called Ziklag. You can have that land. You can take over that land. Kick the people out there, and you can stay there. And David did that. He and his mighty men went to Ziklag. They took over the place. They started to build up a little city there, self-built out of his own power. Him and his people went, and they took it over. And they were there, and they were living the life for a year and 4 months in Ziklag. And everything seemed to be going great for him. Everything was going well. He had his family there. They were doing good. They weren't being chased anymore. He had his 600 men, his mighty men, that if you know, they're people that were really close to David. Like, they were outcasts before, and David took them in, and he trained them to be mighty men, valor, and they were very good friends of David. So his friends are there, his family's there, they're safe, he's building the city, and they're dwelling, and he's not running from Saul. Life is good. Life is really good. And then he actually goes to King Achish, and he says, King Achish, this is insane. When I read this, I was like, there's no way this is David. He goes to King Achish and he says, can I help you fight Israel? That's what he said. He went to King Achish and he said, I know you're about to fight Israel. Can I go with you? You know me. You know what I've been able to do. You know the 10,000s that I've been able to slay. You know what me and my mighty men have been able to do. Can we go with you, King Achish, pagan king, who is against God and worshiping false gods and against the people of God? He says, can I help you fight God's people? Way out of God's will, obviously. And King Achish says, sure, come on. And so he goes with King Achish. He leaves Ziklag with his men, and they go to fight Israel, God's people. And this is what happens. He gets there, and the people of the Philistines, they see David, and they see the mighty man, and they're like, we know this guy. This is the guy that killed a lot of our people. We don't trust this guy. He's probably a spy. He's probably God. I mean, this is the way their gods think. Like, maybe he's in here to infiltrate us and to lie to us. And then whenever we trust him, he's going to turn on us and kill us all. We don't trust David. Nope. So King Achish tells David, look, I trust you. And we've been able to build a friendship. I know you weren't going to turn on me. But the people here, they don't trust you. They know who you are. They think you're going to turn on us. So you're going to have to go back. You'll go back. We'll fight. You go back to Ziklag. He said, okay. And that's what he does. And he goes back to Ziklag, and that's where we pick up in chapter 30. And so, like I said, life is going well for David. Everything is good. He's got everything he needs. And he gets back to Ziklag. And while things seem to be going well for David, as he's way out of God's will, his life begins to crumble all around him. Right at this peak where he's got it all settled, he's got the establishment built in his city. All the walls are made, and he's got the city built. Everything he's worked for, it's all at its peak. And he's about to even go where he's able to leave that place and fight for it. Everything's well, way out of God's will. But right here is when his life begins to crumble all around him. In verses 1 through 6. Well, first of all, though, David, obviously, he lost the hand of God in his life, right? That's one thing that he's had his whole life. As a kid, as a shepherd boy, and being anointed by Saul, Samuel, I mean, to be king, and even through being chased by Saul, he had God with him. And for the last year and 4 months, he did not have God with him. God's hand was not on him. He was not being blessed by God. The God who he trusted in, the God who protected him from Saul for so long, was no longer a part of David's life in this text here. God never left David. God promises he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but David left God, didn't he? He chose to leave God and run to the land of the Philistines. Just as I has allowed that toy at Walmart, just as I left mom to find that toy, it's exactly what David did. He was with God, and something caught his eye where he was like, I got to go. And he lost God in his life. The circumstances around him distracted him from keeping his eyes on the one who can protect him and guide him out of the mess that he's in. But David was about to have a rude awakening, too. Because he thought, even without God in his life, he thought, life is good. But he's about to be woke up in verse 1. Let's read in verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, you know, after they returned back from King Achish, Achish sent them home. After they returned to Ziklag on that third day, that the Amalekites, who is another enemy of Israel and obviously an enemy of the Philistines as well, they came and invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. They came in, and they burned everything down. Verse 2, and they taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So they came in, burned the place, took the women and children, and not killed them, but they took them in as slaves. Like they were going to be slaves for the rest of their life. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Just imagine that. Just imagine. Put yourself in David's mind, where he's been living life. Life's been great. They weren't expecting this. They were expecting, okay, well, we can't fight. We're just going to go home and we'll just live life like we have been. Everything's going to be great, just like it has been for the last year and a half almost. We'll just get home. It'll be fine. They get there. Everything's gone. Everything he's worked so hard for, out of the will of God, is gone. City's burnt, his family's gone. Verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep, and they were devastated. David and his people, they were devastated by this. Everything that they thought they had was crumbling around them. But his home was not all that he lost. David also lost those that were closest to him, the people that were closest to him. Look at verses 5 and 6. And David's two wives, they were among the people, the women and children that were gone. David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, they were both taken away. And verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. So David wasn't the only one who lost his family. David's mighty men. Remember those men? The people that were closest to him, the people that came to him in the cave, the outcasts of Israel from King Saul, he trained them up and were his closest men, and they were always with him. They would defend David to the death, and they even went with David. As he goes to the Philistines, there's nowhere in here where it says they were against God. They were just probably thinking, okay, maybe God led David here for some reason. And they went with David, and they were stuck by him this whole time. They were his closest friends, David's closest friends. And now that are here, they lost their family too. And David's leadership have led them to this place to lose their home, lose their family, and they're ready to stone David. They're ready to kill the one who's brought them this far. And so he's already lost his family, he's already lost his home, and now he lost his closest friends. And everything around him is crumbling. The people that were closest to David, they were now either taken away from him or they're turning against him. Because when man attempts to live life apart from God, it may seem to go well for a little while, but it will eventually crumble around them. That's the timeless principle that when we try to live life on our own, It may seem, not always, sometimes it just instantly doesn't go right, and we understand that wasn't a good idea. But sometimes we can go knowingly against God, and it can seem like, oh yeah, everything's going great, this is going to be good. But eventually, I promise you, it's going to crumble. It happens. And we're not living life with God. We're living apart from Him. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever tried to face a situation in your life only to end up alone and broken and distraught? Like, I know God wants me to read my Bible every day and pray and communicate with Him every day, but if I don't do this right now, I might never get it done. And you never read your Bible, and your life, just for some reason, it gets crazy and unstable, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to handle it, you get stressed out. Or, I know God wants me to wait for the person that He has for me in my life, but this person's really nice, he seems nice, and who knows if anyone will ever take interest in me again. And then you run off with this person. And then you find out later, this isn't what God had for me. And then you have hurt in your life. And it crumbles around you. He has someone especially for you. And you're better off not sharing part of your heart with somebody who isn't the person that God has for you before you get there. But sometimes we get there where it's like, this person's nice. And if I'm not with this person, who knows if I'll ever have anybody? Who knows if God will provide? I know they're not saved. They're not really having a heart for God. They're not following Him like He should. But I'm just going to go anyway. And then eventually it'll go good for a little while, but eventually it'll crumble on you. It's just the way it works. I know God wants me to tithe on what He has blessed me with. But I have these bills that I have to pay. I mean, if I pay these tithes, then I won't be able to pay these bills, right? Have you ever been there? I know God wants me to be honest at all times, but if just a little bit of manipulation can help me work up the ladder a little bit, just a little bit of dishonesty can help me get up there and make a little bit more money, then I'll be able to pay the bills that I need to pay. And what's the harm in that? I mean, I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm in this situation, and I have these bills coming up, and I have to do this, or it's not going to work out. That's between you and God. But doesn't God feed the sparrow? Doesn't God clothe the lilies of the field? How much more would He take care of His own children? And He knows what you're in. It's not like a surprise to God that, oh, He's in the situation. He better, don't worry about it. Don't do what I told you to do. Just do what you got to do to get through this. And then after that, you can follow me. God knows where you're at. And you can trust Him. God isn't stressed out like you might be about your financial situation. His promise to you hasn't changed. Just because your situation might have changed, His promise to take care of you and to provide for you will never change. He's with you. He's with you. And He'll take care of you. If you follow Him, and His blessings will be in your life, and He'll take care of you. He'll take care of His children. Who's the one that provides you with the ability to make money? Or don't you think He can provide what you need? And do you think he'll bless your circumstances if you're away from God and not doing what God wants you to do? Do you think He'll bless that money-making endeavor or whatever you're trying to do to make another dollar? You have to be with God and follow close by God and just stick with Him. And there'll be times where you think you're in a cave and this isn't going to work, but God will take you through. He always will. No matter what you're doing in your life, never get to where it's like, I can't do this unless I break God's law. It's never going to work out for you. And we get there. We get there. I know God wants me to watch this or to listen to this, but you know, when you go your own way without God, it might work out for a little while, maybe even a long while. David was good for a year and 4 months. But I promise you, it's eventually going to crumble around you. It's eventually going to catch up with you. It sounds so simple, but you're not smarter than God. It's just, I mean, just think about it. I mean, when you're in these situations and the emotions get there and the stress gets there, we might forget that, but just know you're not smarter than God is. God is the creator of all things. He's in control of all things, and He loves you, and He wants you to succeed. And I'm telling you, just follow the way God has you to do it, and I promise you, God will be with you, and God will help you. And situations might not always be the best, but God will be with you, and God will give you the wherewithal, and He'll give you the strength and the courage to get through, and He'll provide, and God will help you, and He wants to bless you, but if you turn away from Him, and you think you know better than He does, I promise you, it's just not going to work out. It's not going to work out. It never works out as well as you plan. David was living life his own way, wasn't he? And it seemed to work out great for him for 16 months, but it eventually caught up with him. And everything that he thought he had was gone in an instant, in a moment. All that work he put in, a year and 4 months of building and building and getting ready and getting the land prepared and building those houses and protecting his family and protecting all of that he built up for a year and 4 months in an instant was gone. It was gone. So how did he respond? How did he regain stability in his suddenly unstable life? David responded to his crumbling life by submitting himself back under God's control. David encouraged himself in the Lord and says there in the end of verse 6. Let's just read verse 6 again, all of it. And David was greatly distressed. Remember that? He's greatly distressed. Everything's gone, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. The word there in this instance, encouraged, means to fasten upon. To seize, to bind, and he clung back into the Lord, is what he says. So when I looked up, remember that, in Walmart, and I realized mom's not there, I went into panic mode, looking everywhere for her. And what do you think I did when I saw her in the distance? Like, oh, there she is. I took off. My eyes were on her, and I was not looking away until I got to her, and I would hold on to her hand tight, or I would hold on to her pant leg, and I know what it's like in this Walmart place without my mom. And it's not going to work out for me to be here without my mom. I don't like that at all. And so now I know I'm sticking right here by mom. The one who loves me, the one who knows what's going on here, and the one who can get me out of this crazy place. I'm sticking right here by mom. Right? And that's what David did. He realized this is not working out. Me living life on my own, and I feel like David knew this whole time. I'm not what God wants me to be. And here he gets to this part. His life's crumbling around him, and he realizes, life, I can't handle it without God. I can't do this thing on my own. If I do this thing on my own, it's just going to keep turning bad. It's going to get worse and worse. God, I need you. And he saw God, and he kept his eyes on him, and he clung back unto God. And he seized God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. In the midst of all these trials, David finally realized that God is the only one that can make life work. God is the only one that can get him through. And he remembered back in the cave that life was not on the outside looking so good, but I was with God, and God kept him stable, and God kept him courageous, and God kept him at peace, even in the midst of unstable times. Because it's not really your circumstances that matter. It's that you're with God, and God will bring you through those circumstances, and he'll keep you. And David realized that. When your life becomes unstable, you need to realize that is because you can't handle this life on your own. You have to realize that. You can't handle it. There's too much going on. There's the flesh that's in you that wants to make you to do wrong. Like, the devil's out there, and there are demons out there, and they'll get you, and they'll get in your mind, and they'll make you think weird things. But I think we may even place too much emphasis on that. I think on our own, just our own flesh and who we are, that if we're left to ourselves, it's just not going to work out. And we think that we know what we're doing. We think we have life figured out. But I think we'll eventually understand. We don't have this life figured out. That's what I know. After 24 years of life, and there were times where I was like, I got this. I did not have it. And I don't have this life figured out. But I know who does have this life figured out. And I know who loves me more than I could love myself. And I know who knows all things. And I need to realize, and you need to understand, that you can't handle this life without him. Life apart from God, it may seem appealing. There might be a lot of things that you think that you need to do and a lot of places that you think you need to be. But after experiencing life without God for a little bit and understanding and having your life crumble, I think you would realize that the only thing that matters in this life is that you're with God and you're close to him and you're by his side and you're not letting go. That's the only thing that's really going to matter in this life. Now that David was back at God's side, now that he's back with him, notice what he does in verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the priest Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And so he went and got the priest. He went through and got the priest Abiathar. And back in Bible times, you couldn't simply pray. Like, we have the opportunity now to just sit down and close our eyes and really think and pray to God. We can go straight to God because we have Jesus Christ as our mediator. And he's made it possible that we don't need a high priest anymore, but we can just pray directly to God because of what Christ has done for us. They couldn't do that back then. And if you wanted to communicate with God in those times, you needed to go through the priest. And then David realized that. So he called Abiathar the priest. And he wanted to communicate with him, with God. And then he asked for the ephod. In verse 7, he asked for the ephod. The ephod was like an apron-like garment that God commanded. Back in Exodus 28:30, he commanded that the priests have this ephod. And it was like this garment-like thing. And it had stones in it. And they were used to discern the will of God. The priests used this ephod to discern God's will. And so David, he calls the priest. He gets the ephod. He wants to know what God wants him to do. And he's asking God, what do you want me to do? Then after that, after he goes through this process, after he understands what he's supposed to do, he asks the Lord for permission to pursue and overtake the Amalekites. He says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I know you know this life. I know that you know the best step. And I know how you want me to come to you. And so I'm going to come to you the way you want me to. He sought the Lord's direction, the Lord's way. And there was a certain way that God has ordained that his people should approach him and seek his direction. And David made sure to follow that process and ask God's direction, God's way. And praise the Lord that we don't have to go through all that. That's a lot of stuff going on. To find the high priest and get all the equipment. And then after that, maybe you have to maybe sacrifice something to get yourself where you need to be and then talk to God. We don't have to do all of that anymore. But there's still a way that God demands that we come to him and seek his direction. We can't just come to him in any mindset that we want and just demand things of God. That's not how it works. In James 4:2, he says, ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, but ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask of God, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, to the lowly, to those that understand who they are. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, get close to God, cling to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We're to come to God, come before him humbly. And without selfish motives. We can't ask amiss. We can't ask things of God to consume it upon our own lusts. Like, God, this is something I know that I want in my life, and so I really want you to give this to me. That's not the attitude by which we're supposed to come to God. If we do so, then James says we're asking amiss. That we'll ask and we'll receive not. We're to come to God realizing he knows what's best for us. And seeking what he would want us to have in our life instead of what we think we have in our life. If we come to him with a spirit of humbleness and a lowly attitude and realizing, God, you're higher than me, and Lord, I don't know what's best for my life, and you do, and Lord, I just want what you want in my life, and I think this is where you're leading, and if this is what you want me to have, then Lord, just tell me that's what you want me to have and make it clear to me and give me what you want me to have in my life and not what I think I want. That's the attitude that we need to have if we want to seek God's direction, God's way. Seeking God's direction, God's way is through a heart of humility and trust in God. And that's what David did here. He said, I can't do this, and I need God. I need his direction. Now that David has sought God's direction, God gave him direction. I mean, he came to him his way, and God told him what he needed to do. Sorry. Oh, that's a blessing. Okay. So David, when God told him what to do, David obeyed God's command. Read in verse 8, at the end of verse 8 there. And God answered, and he answered him saying, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So he says, God, I know that these people have my stuff. Lord, they have the women and children of my land. Should I take them? Should I go after them? I mean, up until this point, David, he would have just said, yeah, I mean, I got this. I'm the man. I'm here in this place. I built this place up. I'm powerful. My men are powerful. We've done this before. We can do this. Let's just go get the Amalekites. Let's take our stuff back, get our women back, get our children back, and it's going to be easy. We'll just go do it. But that's not what he did. He realized, I can't do this on my own. It's not going to work. Lord, do you want me to pursue them? Shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them? And God says to him, pursue. He tells them, this is what you need to do. After he sought God his way, God said, pursue them. And for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Yes, David, I'm with you. I love you. I want to bless you. So go with them. I'll be with you. Go with them. Overtake them, and you'll take everything back. You'll have it all back. Just pursue them, and you'll overtake them. If you read on, you'll see that David and his men did that. And in verse 9, he says, David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were with him stayed behind. So he said, God told me to do it, and he went and he did it. And it's not enough just to ask for God's direction, but when he gives it to him, David took his direction and he followed it to the T. And if you read on, God gave him everything back. He went, they found the Amalekites through some situations here in chapter 30 we won't get into, and they find the Amalekites, they get all of their stuff back, everything back, and they get all of their women and children back, they weren't harmed, and everything is back, and life is stable again, and life is good. And that moment, that even though David had gotten himself into this mess, just think about it. This mess that he was in, it wasn't anyone else's fault but David's fault. Even though David got himself into there by leaving God and to live his life his own way, God still wanted to bless David. God still loved David. And he still wanted to bring blessings in his life and to use David. The moment that David humbled himself before God and realized that he couldn't handle this life on his own, God immediately brought stability back to David's unstable life. He told him exactly what to do to bring stability back and to bring life where it's supposed to be and to bring David where he needs to be and to use David. And you'll find out that after he takes all these people back and he has all his things back, that in just the next chapter or the chapter after that, David goes and he takes the throne. King Saul dies, David takes over the throne, and God uses him to reign over Israel just right after that. After a year and 4 months away from God, God brought stability back into David's life. So what are you going to do when life seems to become unstable? What are you going to do? You got yourself into this mess. Life's crumbling around you. What's going to happen? What are you going to do? Well, first, we talked about it, you got to cling to the Lord. You have to latch on to him and determine that you're not going to let go of him. You must understand that he is the only one that has the answers of life, and that apart from him, it only leads to instability and confusion, and life is crazy. And you can't do this life on him. You have to cling unto him. Put him first and foremost in your life. And then you have to seek his direction. God has given us his word so that we might know more about him and grow closer to him and know what we're supposed to do. He's given us the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can communicate with God and he with us. And he'll guide and direct us in our daily decisions. The Holy Spirit does that. And you have to surrender your own ideas and your own logic and find out what God would have you to do in your life. And once you've found that, once you've found God's direction, once you have God's mind on the matter and you're sure, then you must obey him no matter what he tells you to do. It doesn't always make sense. It's not always, oh yeah, go get your stuff and come back. You read through the Bible and God asks people to do stuff that doesn't make any sense. Like they asked Elijah, look, go to this widow woman and take her stuff, eat the last of her food, and that's how you're going to sustain yourself. That didn't make any sense. That woman, if he would have thought logically in his own mind, look, that woman, if I take her last cake, she's going to die, and I'm going to die because she's not there and there's nowhere to eat. But he just said, look, this life, I can't do it in my own logic. I can't do it by my own power. God told me to eat that cake, and so I ate that cake. And then what happened after that is that God provided for him, God provided for her, God provided for her kid, and God took care of everything because he understood that life only makes sense when we're following him. Only makes sense when we're following him. Once you have found God's mind, you have to do what he tells you to do. James tells us to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. We must put into action what we already know to do. If you know to do something, whether or not it makes sense, whether or not you think it's going to work out, look, if God tells you to do something, you need to do it. You need to follow his direction, and he'll make it work out. It'll work out in your life. Circumstances might not be the best, but God will be with you, and he'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. When your own plans have brought you to a place of brokenness and a place of instability, cling unto the Lord, seek his direction, and follow his commands. Submit yourself to the Lord, because a submitted life, no matter what's going on, a submitted life is a stable life. no matter how it looks on the outside. It doesn't have to be something you got yourself into either. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to wait until life is destroyed and you have to go back to God. You don't have to wait for that point. I mean, that point will come. And God will, because he loves you, God will disrupt your life. And he'll frustrate your life if you're not following him, because it's not going to turn out for you. And because he loves you, he'll frustrate your life until you have to turn to him, because he loves you. That's because he loves you. But it doesn't have to get there. You don't have to be in that place. You don't have to come to a place of brokenness to begin with. David, he was right in the middle of God's will when King Saul was chasing him. And when he went to that cave, he went to King Saul. David did nothing. King Saul, the most powerful man, was chasing him. And he was hiding in a cave. And from the outside looking in, everything seemed to be falling apart around David. I mean, he's stuck in this cave with these people. Life isn't good. Life isn't settled. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. The most powerful man is chasing me. And from the outside looking in, you can say, man, that life, it's unstable. It's not working out from the outside looking in. But David, on the inside, he had peace. And he knew everything's going to be okay. God is with me. God will take care of me. Everything will be just fine. And he maintained peace and stability even while his circumstances were unstable. And you can be there. How did he do that? Well, he clung to the Lord. And he knew, God's the only one that can get me through this life. And he sought the Lord's direction. He said, Lord, is this where you want me to be, in this cave? And God told him, yeah, go to that cave. And then he followed what God told him to do. And he would be with God, and he clung unto the Lord, and he submitted his life to God, and he found out that even in the midst of stability, that a submitted life was a stable life. No matter how it looks on the outside, if you're submitted to God, your life's going to be stable. You're going to be stable on the inside, and your mind will be at peace, and your heart will be at peace and at rest, knowing that I'm with God. And if I'm with God, life's going to work out. Because a submitted life is a stable life. What do you do when you lose your job because you won't compromise your biblical principles and values? And they ask you to do something that God tells you not to do, and you don't do it, and you lose your job. What do you do? Life's crazy. What am I going to do for my next paycheck? Well, this is what you got to do. You got to cling to God, and you got to seek his direction. And then when you have that, you need to follow what he commands you to do. Because a submitted life to God is a stable life. Maybe you're facing some major financial difficulty. Don't freak out and take a shift on Sundays, okay? Because who's ultimately in control? Who's the one that knows all things? Who's the one that provides all things? Well, God is. And what's going to help you is if you stick to God and you cling to him and you seek his direction and then you follow that direction. Because a submitted life is a stable life. No matter where you are this morning, whether life seems good and whether you're right there with God and you know what you're doing is right, and maybe the circumstances are great, well, this is what you got to do. Just do those three things. Just stick to God, seek his direction, follow his direction. Or whether you know you're not in God's will. You stepped away from where God wants you to be. You're not following him like you should. And maybe you're in that Ziklag place where everything is great. Everything is going awesome. Well, you don't have to wait. Don't wait until it's not awesome anymore. Because that will come. If you continue on that path, I promise you, eventually it's going to crumble around you. But what you can do even right now, before life gets to where you have to do it, just stick to God and submit to him. Because a submitted life is a stable life. Or maybe you're there. Maybe you've allowed yourself to get into the situation and you left God and it seemed to go well, but now everything's falling apart and your life is crazy and you don't know what to do. How am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get, you know, how am I going to get my life back? How am I going to get my children and wives back? How am I going to get my friends to not want to kill me? That's where David was. Maybe you're there and maybe your life is crazy and you've allowed, you know, you can't blame anybody else. There's nobody else to blame for where you're at and your life is crazy and you have no idea what to do. Well, this is what God tells you to do. Cling to him and seek his direction. Lord, what do I do next? How do I get out of here? He loves you. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you how to get out. He'll tell you how to get into his word and to get close to him and to be in prayer with him. And he'll give you specific direction and you'll know what you need to do if you cling unto him. And when he does that, just follow what he tells you to do. And you'll be back and you'll have a stable life, because a submitted life, no matter where you're at, a submitted life is a stable life. And I'll close with this admonition from David's son, Solomon, in Proverbs 3:5. He says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and Lord, we understand who we are. Lord, we understand that we don't know this life, Lord. We can't live this life apart from you. And Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for wanting to give us direction and to use us, Lord, for your work and for your glory. And we love you for that. We love you for your word. And I just pray that you be with us today. Be with the message to come. Be with Pastor and be with the Children's Church and everything that's going on. And Lord, we do pray for VBS as well, that you would have your hand upon that, Lord, and that kids would be able to grow closer to you, and that they would make changes in their lives, and Lord, that they would learn about you this week. Well, we love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.